therefore he starts love is patient, love is kind, he's not jealous, he does not brag, he's not arrogant, doesn't boast. He goes on describing, but we're focused specifically on verses 1 through 3 here. This, following this, verses 4 and on in chapter 13, are God's description of love. It's the best description of love that we have in the Bible. God's most beautiful description of himself in the Bible is God is love. When you boil it down to it, his own description in John, 1 John 4:16, of himself is I am love. And so here, we jump over to see what that love is. But we're starting, like I said, we're nothing if we don't have what he's about to tell us. He's warning us, like a pre-warning, saying, hey, I'm about to tell you about something. If you don't have this, if you don't know what it is, you're nothing. So he's getting our attention. I want to get your attention this morning because you don't want to be nothing. Everyone wants to be something, so what we are should be in God and in his love. This is God's love, the most blessed expression of God's character. The greatest expression of God's character is love. John continues in 1 John 4:16, the expression of God is love. He says, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in him. That's how we know God's in us, and we're in God, is this, we have this love. It's one of the tests of Christianity. If you are in God's love, if you abide in God's love, you are saved in him. That's how you can know that you are part of his family. So, it's a sad thing that we see so many churches love. This is the most overarching characteristic of God. It's the most important thing for us to catch hold of out of God's Word and out of our new self, who we are, regenerated in God. And it's so sad to see that many ministries are not characterized by this. And it's my prayer that we, this body of believers that fellowship together, worship God together, would be known by this love. And I pray that you, each one of you, would want to be known by this kind of love as well. God's love. And, you know, how we've talked about this love not being in churches today, this is exactly what was going on in the church of Corinth. They were a loveless church. They were fighting, they were arguing, they were disputing. I follow this guy, no, I follow this guy, and he says this. And so there was this tension there because no one had love. They weren't one in God's word and in his love. So this letter, 1 Corinthians, we're jumping over in our series on love, we're seeing this dispute. And the Corinthians, they had some of these things they needed. They had spiritual gifts. They had, for the most part, right doctrine, right teaching about God. But they didn't have the love that was to permeate and to be present and to be encompassing and to be there. There wasn't there. They didn't have it. You know, lately, I've had several people, relatives, family members, friends, relay to me some experiences about sharing God's Word. Excited to share God's Word. And as they're sharing God's Word, in their excitement, in a loving way, wanting to, you know, explain this new thing they've learned from the Word of God, they've been called unloving, been called dogmatic, been called hypocritical. For the fact that they're saying, what God's Word says. You know, this is what we're supposed to do. It's exciting. Look at this. I want you to bless you. And then whenever you come in contact with someone that says, yeah, I believe God's Word, but they don't follow me God's Word. They don't want to necessarily follow God's Word. They kind of go about their life not listening to God's Word. And we come to them and say, hey, this is what God's Word says. Look, away because we love your friends. We want them to be blessed by God. We want them to be blessed by God's word. We want them to have the joy that comes from following God's word that you found, that you're excited now that you found this new thing about the Lord, and you're sharing it. Look here. And they say, but it's there, and I say, I believe the word of God. So what can I do? I'm going to attack you and say, you're unknowing. You're too dogmatic. We don't have to exactly follow everything in the word of God. We see that a lot. And we still need to have love. That's when we need to have all the more love and temper our excitement and our joy in bringing the word to people in love. In love. Because the world and people that are not following God can't wait to save your money. And you've got it right, but that's not the right way to share it with us. And they'll do it. And there may be times when we are presenting it in an unloving way, but we need to be all the more diligent to have this. And this is kind of what was going on in Corinth. They were just unloving. They had the word, they had the spiritual gifts, but they weren't using them the right way, grounded in love, God's supreme characteristic. God demands it of us. You know, the enemy of the church, he puts his supreme effort, his most powerful effort in destroying this type of love. God, Christ's love, he doesn't want it to be made known in the church. He doesn't want it to be felt among the body of believers. He wants it to be swelled. He wants it to be conflict and controversy and pride raising up in each person. Chapter 13 confronts that. And in this book of 1 Corinthians, it's like this beautiful stone set in a ring or a piece of jewelry. It's sitting there. And, you know, chapter 13 has been called a literary masterpiece. It's been called a hymn of love. It's been called a lyrical interpretation of the Sermon of the Mount. The beauty set to music. It's remarkable. It's a remarkable relief in the book of 1 Corinthians because Paul's just hammering these guys. He said, you're doing this wrong. What's wrong with you? How are you going? And back then, they used to use scribes. And Paul would probably be walking kind of like this, talking, and the Holy Spirit inspiring him word by word, miraculously, and put on this paper with the scribes in there dictating. But Paul's writing his book back and just going after it. And I can imagine the scribes writing and just, mercy on me. And then here comes chapter 13, and the scribes are probably like falling out of his chair, like, whoa. This is marvelous. This is a relief amongst this attack. Not an attack, but a correction. A correction of how they were doing. A very much needed correction because these guys were not operating in love. And this correction, this whole book of chapter 13 is in love as well. Because he wants them to do what is right. So here's the scribes writing this down. He's probably like, oh wow, this is awesome. This is wonderful. And it's hard for us to do, and it's almost not right to do what we're doing right now. It's to just pluck chapter 13 out of it's setting here, like taking that stone out of the ring and just looking at the stone and it's not in its setting. So we're going to kind of see the picture a little bit. Chapter 12 discusses the endowment or the givings and the receiving of gifts, spiritual gifts. He's talking about these spiritual gifts, what they mean. And chapter 13 is this discussion on these spiritual gifts and what and how they are to be used. And then 14, chapter 14, gives more insight into the proper use of these gifts, and especially that of languages. He gives in chapter 13 the proper attitude, and kind of the proper atmosphere of these gifts, how to use them, the proper motives, the proper power behind them. And he calls it the more excellent way in chapter 12, 13. And this is the way that using your gifts in love, doing everything in love, is this more excellent way. It's how God plans for everything in the Christian life, everything you do, every word you take, every breath you breathe, to be done in love. How often we fall short of that, every one of us, including myself. The Corinthians weren't walking in the Spirit, because the supreme characteristic of walking in the Spirit, living humble to the Spirit's will, is love. They were selfish. They were self-designing. They were self-willed. They were self-motivated. They were doing everything possible to promote their own interests, to promote their own will, to puff themselves up. They were only looking after their own welfare. They're using their spiritual gifts in the wrong way. And it's because they lacked the fruit of the Spirit. Most importantly, love. And in the last 2 weeks, I know we've gone over what this true love is briefly. So, agape love, because it's important for us to know God's true love, as opposed to our world love, because you get our world's type of love every day. People tell you about love, what it means. Agape love is not romantic love. The Greek language used eros for the romantic type of love, and it doesn't even appear in the New Testament. It's not just a mere sentiment or a pleasant feeling about someone. Not that type of thing. It's not a brotherly, close friendship type of love. That's the phileo type of love. God's love is agape love. But which is this chapter, we'll get into next week, is the most clear definition of God's type of love. The most in-depth definition of that. We don't have it, we are nothing. We don't understand it. Because our culture is against it. Doesn't recognize it. And the culture of this time period when this letter, 1 Corinthians, was written, it wasn't in their thinking. They didn't quite grasp this type of love. It's actually, agape love is one of the most rare words in ancient Greek literature outside of the New Testament. It's very seldom used, agape love, in the literature of the time that we have. But in the New Testament, it's one of the most frequently used words. Okay. In our culture, as it is today. Alan Redpath tells of a story where a young woman goes to her pastor. She's frustrated and upset and in tears, and she says, "There's this man who says he loves me. He loves me so much that he's going to kill himself. I don't marry him, and I just don't know what I should do. What should I do?" And the pastor replies, "Don't do anything. Leave him alone. Just get away from him." He said, "That man does not love you. He loves himself. And that type of love, he's saying, is a threat. It's not love. It's pure selfishness." We are soaked in selfishness. We are taught to be selfish. We're taught to be prideful from the very onset. The moment we come into this world, it's but God's love is selfless. Always puts others first. It's self-giving. And it demands not of the person you're loving, it demands of you. You put forth the effort in loving. It's more concerned with giving than receiving. This reason is so foreign to us that as we want. We want what we wanted, and we want it right now, don't we? God gave us the supreme example of this love, and it's John 3:16. God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son. Love is sacrificial. Just like that. Love gives. And it can't be a feeling. Because your feelings strung down, like a ship tossed by waves, is determined. Act of the will based on your nature in Christ. It leaves no place for pride, no place for vanity, no place for arrogance, no place for seeking your own glory, your own self. accusing, give your love, demonstrate your love. Because if you're not demonstrating it, it's not really there. If you're not showing it, if you're not acting on it, it's not there. And we're even called to give this love to our enemies. Matthew 5:44-45 says, I say to you, love your enemies. Pretty simple. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. That's hard. God tells us in Romans 5:10 that while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. So why should we love our enemies? What did God do for us? He loved us when we were enemies. So that's part of the motivation for this. We love God because we reconciled us when we were His enemies, and now we're motivated by that. We're encouraged by that to see that. We should want to be like Him. Love is so much an absolute necessity for you and me as Christians that it's a commandment. Now Jesus said to the disciples, I give you a new commandment. That you love one another, even as I love you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are mine if you have love for one another. John 13:34-35. Paul tells us in Romans 17:8-9, he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. You've done all the law if you love your neighbor. Because if you love your neighbor, you're not going to kill him. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to take his stuff. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to do anything to harm them. So you fulfill all those things by having love. He says, for this, you should not commit adultery, you should not murder, you should not steal, you should not covet. If there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this thing. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's the fact that all disobedience, every time you disobey God, every time you follow your own self, your own will, you're not loving God. If you love God, you're in the act and the process of loving God, you are being obedient to God. The moment you stop being obedient to God, you are stopping your love for Him. You're slipping outside of that. Living according to your flesh. Now everything we as Christians should do, like we said, driving this into you, but I want to be driven into you. Everything we do should be in love. We can have right theology, but that's not a substitute. We can have right ideas and words about God, and we should, period. It's commanded of us to get God's word and have it the right way. If we don't have love, it doesn't matter. You can have religious words, but that's not a substitute. You're supposed to do what God says. You're supposed to help others. That's true. Religion, the Bible says. But if you don't have love, it's nothing. You can go to church, it's not substitute either. You can operate, use spiritual gifts. You don't have love, it doesn't matter. You have no excuse. I have no excuse. None of us have any excuse because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Romans 5:5. You have it. It's not like any of us here are sitting around saying, you know, I'm saved, but I just don't have the love yet. God, hold on. It's your fault. We already have the love poured out within our hearts. Poured out. It's this idea of gushing. We have it in abundance, the love. We must grow it, foster it, continue in it. We can't learn it from man. Man doesn't understand this true love. Now, man can be self-sacrificing and all this stuff, but it's not the same thing. It's not the same type of love that God has given us already. We're taught, you know, 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says that we are taught by God to love one another. That's the only place this love comes from is from God. And we have it. He's continuing to teach us to live in it. We're also told in 1 Corinthians 14:1 to pursue this love, to go after it. We're told in Colossians 3:14 to put it on. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 to increase and abound in this love. To be sincere in love, 2 Corinthians 8:8. To be unified in love, Philippians 2:2. To be fervent in love, 1 Peter 4:8. And to stimulate one another. I've taken all those together into some other verses. Let's simplify it into five things. Those things we just mentioned about love. There's five things. Real quick, we're just going to mention them. If you want to write them down. Love is commanded. We're commanded to love. You have the love. You're commanded to have it. You already have it. It's given to you. You possess it. And it should be your normal way of life. It should be our normal way of life. It should be how you live. Third, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Lastly, you've got to be showing it to be real. For it to be real, you have to be demonstrating. You can't just be like, I'm just going to sit there and never do anything to show your love. No, it says God demonstrated His love for us. He didn't just think lovely thoughts about us. So if you don't have love, you are nothing, this verse says. Let's go back to it. 13:1, 1 Corinthians. He starts out with eloquence. Kind of talk about eloquence. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I've become just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. 13:1. The first something about this. It's good to remember and to know in verses 1 and 2, Paul is using a lot of hyperbole or exaggeration. And he's exaggerating to get a point across. He's using a bunch of examples. He's like, if somehow I were able to do this big thing or to be this and do the absolute extreme, but I didn't have love, I'd be nothing. So he's using this expanding, this exaggerating hyperbole thing. He's like, wanting to make absolutely clear, it doesn't matter what you have, you can add it to the furthest degree, past impossibility, and it doesn't matter, do not have love. And it's interesting to note here, Paul changes to the first person, because he wants to include himself. He doesn't want to be like, you guys, and be coming down on us like, me, if I don't have it. Even me. He wants us to know that no one is special here. No one's above anyone else. We're all equally loved by God. We all have to do it the same way. We all fail. But we got to have every one of us. Paul's first example is this of eloquence. Tongues of men and of angels. The word tongue, lahia, it can mean two different things. Deal in your mouth. Helps you talk. Helps you swallow your food. Do other things. The actual physical organ, the tongue, that muscle in there. Or it can mean languages. Simple languages. Just like, you know, today we may ask someone, you know, what is your mother tongue? What is your mother language? What's the original language? Languages. The simplest way to get this across today is, you know, if I speak in the languages of men or of angels, and I don't have love, it's nothing. So it's including the gift of speaking in languages. Speaking in languages, that's what it is. It's a legitimate spiritual gift. And God used it to jumpstart the church. You know, between the disciples and the early Christians at the beginning, there was just a few languages known to them, between all of them. But God was ready and about the business of spreading the gospel and quick. And so he said, alright, you can go speak to people, and when you speak to them, they're going to hear it in their language, or it's going to come out of your mouth in their language. And so you're going to tell the gospel, this evangelism gift, go for it. And that's what happened. So they have this gift, and they're here, they're going, and they like this gift. It was really showy. And they're like, I'm talking, and this other way coming, you know what it means. And so people are all excited, like, oh, you're really Jesus. This language. You know, when we think about language, it's understandable. Languages are understandable things. When they would speak to someone else, they would be able, someone there would be able to understand it. The Bible actually says, you know, when you speak in these languages, make sure there's someone there to interpret. Don't even do it if someone's not there to interpret this language. To say, hey, this is what you're saying. He says, if I had the gift of languages so I could speak not only human language, but even angel languages. You know, he's like going, he's using exaggeration. And even if I could speak in the kind of a way of saying, you can even think about, if I could speak with the eloquence of the best orators, the best speakers on earth, and even the magnificence of the languages of angels, of the tongues, of the speech, of angels, I'd be nothing. You know, in the Bible, there's lots of instances where angels come and speak to man. And every time, the angel addresses that man in that guy's language. So this isn't saying that there's some, you know, the Bible doesn't teach that there's some angel language out there that we need to know or that some people can speak or nothing. He's just saying, you know, if I can speak with the eloquence of angels, if I can speak with the tongues of angels, how they speak, I don't have love, nothing. If I can even witness, like those guys that have this language gift, or the angels, they're speaking not nothing. They're speaking in exaggerated terms. He says, if I didn't could do that, didn't have love, I'd just be annoying, gone, clanging cymbals, I don't have love. You know, it's true that the greatest truths spoken in the greatest way fall short if they're not loved. If you don't care when you're sharing truth, it comes across wrong. The prayer, God's truth hurts. But if you share it in an unloving way, it hurts even more. You know, Paul chooses this illustration to be the first one to these Corinthians because this is their, the thing they were priding themselves on the most. I can imagine even people were just pretending to have it because they're like, well, okay, I don't want to be a special to him, so I'm going to make up something, you know? In the New Testament times, there was a bunch of cults, especially in Corinth. It was like this little narrow pathway that centered right here in this area where all commerce came through there, and there was a lot of stuff going on. It was real busy. A lot of different languages, people, lots of the hub of the area. And so there was a lot of different pagan deities. And everyone that would come through would set their own little tent or shrine to their little god and would start worshiping. And they're like, oh, we're supposed to be gods. So they were very familiar with pagan worship, some of them were pagan worshipers. Before they became saved. And they were very familiar with this noisy gong or clanging cymbals. Because even this speaking in an ecstatic gibberish type thing, which isn't what the languages, the gift of languages was or is, was very characteristic of a lot of the worship of these deities and these pagans and these cults. And while they were just kind of having like, the only thing I can think of today that might closely resemble it is like a rave. That's what I'm talking about. Like a drug, music, strobe lights, you know, craziness going on. And they would just be going nuts. And they would have these gongs and these cymbals clashing and going and making this noise, and it meant nothing. And they got this imagery when he uses this. He says, if I don't have love, it's useless, just like those pagan rituals that y'all are so familiar with. You see, you know, you guys are not doing anything that glorifies our God, and we don't either. We don't have love. The readers have gotten the point. Meaningless gibberish in a Christian facade is nothing. He says, even if I have prophecy and knowledge and faith, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. Look at verse 2. Even if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith, so as to the beginning of the next chapter, Paul speaks of this gift of prophecy as the greatest spiritual gift. The gift of prophecy is the greatest. It's the most important gift. Because it proclaims truth. Because even if you don't proclaim the truth in love, you're nothing. If you have all the knowledge, you're nothing. You know, we have several examples from the Old Testament of prophets who shared God's truth, but they did not do it in love. I don't know if you've heard of Balaam, this donkey. Balaam's donkey actually speaks to him in the story. Balaam knew the truth. He knew God's truth, but he had no love. And because he had no love for God's people, and really none for God either, he agreed to curse God's own people. And God could never convince fully Balaam to love his own people, God's own people. He never got to that point where he loved God's people as he was sharing God's words. And one day God sent this angel to stop this prophet's donkey. He still wouldn't stop, still continuing. The donkey had to speak to him to get him to stop. And then even after that, ultimately, Balaam was put to death because of his lack of love. He got in Numbers 31. So the prophet knew God's word. He even feared God. But not because he loved God. He feared God because he knew God was powerful. It was a selfish type thing. It wasn't a, I love God, and I want to serve God because I love him. I know God's powerful, and I just want to preserve my own self. So the power behind what we say and what we do is our motive. If you're doing it for yourself, people see that. God knows it. If you're doing it because you love them, they understand. If you're coming to them in love, they see that. If our motive is self, if our motive is praise, if our motive is promotion or any other advantage for ourselves, it'll be undermined to the extent whereby you're trying to get promoted or praised or whatever. Whatever it is that you're seeking for yourself. That is. You know, then there were prophets that genuinely cared for God. Jeremiah, he was called the weeping prophet or the crying prophet. Not because of his own problems, he had a lot of problems. But he cried for God's people because he loved them so much, because of their wickedness. He desired them so much to follow and obey God. He knew the punishment, the chastising that would come because of their disobedience, that it actually hurt and broke his heart. Jeremiah cried in Jeremiah 8:18-21, let me skip a little bit. My sorrow is beyond healing. My heart is faint within me. For the brokenness of the daughter of my people, I am broken. I mourn. I dismay. Dismay has taken hold of me. Oh, that the head were waters. My head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. He ministers in love. He did it in Paul as well. So Paul had an unusual desire for his fellow Jews to know God, because he loved God. In Romans, he tells his own testimony, because I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow. I have unceasing grief in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brother, my kinsman, according to the flesh. Wow. He says, I wish, you know, if I could be separated from Christ, if I could break myself, if all of you could be saved, I would do it. That's selflessness. That is sacrifice. Minister any other way would be nothing. remember, he's still speaking in exaggerated terms. He says the prophecy is the greatest spiritual gift because you both can know and understand it. And 14:1-5 talks about that in 1 Corinthians. And he says, all mysteries and all knowledge. And this phrase, all mysteries and all knowledge, represents everything a man could ever know. Everything. It's the impossible picture. Just like being able to speak in the tongues of the angels is impossible, and having mystery represents spiritual understanding, and knowledge may represent the factual human understanding. Like, you can understand everything there is to know about God. If I can understand all the depths of God and all the workings of science and math and everything, like, I know it all. And I don't have love. Nothing. You can comprehend and understand everything. It still means nothing if you don't have love. Then he goes to another exaggeration, faith without love. Faith someone has to remove without love. This is talking about trusting God so much that you can do anything for him. Jesus uses this example of moving a mountain in Matthew 17:20 when he says, truly I say to you, if I have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move. So he's kind of picking up from that there. He says, if you have the faith, if you move a mountain, nothing is impossible, right? See if you got that faith. If you don't got love, nothing. Another prophet we see that had tremendous faith in God, but he had no love. Jonah. Y'all remember Jonah? He swallowed by the great fish. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because he had complete faith in God. He knew that if he went to Nineveh, God would save those dirty Ninevites, and he hated them. He had complete faith God would do it. He knew God could do it, and he didn't want to go because he didn't have love. They had all the faith necessary. That's why he ran. He was resentful of them. He thought they were undeserving of God's love. So he ran, swallowed by the fish, eventually went back because he didn't want to get swallowed by another fish. Whatever God would do. Just like Jonah, he knew God would do what he said. He's got his power. God can do it. And then we read from him one of the most unloving prayers probably you'd ever see. He says, Jonah 4:1-3 says, but it greatly displeased Jonah. This is after God saved miraculously the people in Nineveh. He says, it displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was it not what I said when I was still in my own country? Talking about, I knew there was a and therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that thou, you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. He hated him so much that he wanted to die because God had mercy on him. Wanted those people to die, and they didn't die, so he said, I'll die, because I hate them so much. He had all the faith. He knew God was going to do it, clearly. Every day we're like that, aren't we? So reluctant to share the gospel. I say we, including myself, so reluctant to share the gospel. We know. I hope you know that God's gospel has the power. It doesn't return void, the Bible says. Every time it's preached, it does what it needs to do. We walk by people. We know bound for Him. And we don't share. We don't know in their next moment. We don't know if they can walk out. who loves for this. And they're like, well, maybe he just, you know what bothered him? And he said, show your life, even if it bothers them. Share the gospel. Get in trouble for it. I go, none of us, unless it's been stoned, put in prison, held by shackles, for sharing the gospel. Probably more. Lord, thank you for pouring out your love into us, for teaching us how to walk in the love that you've already placed there, for drawing us closer to you. Lord, let us overjoy. Let us learn more and more how to have your love, to grow your love. Father, thank you. Lord, we know that the stream that your love comes from will never run dry. Help us to not be like Jonah. Help us to not be like Balaam. Lord, help us to be like Jeremiah who weeps for your people. And Paul, who eagerly and